As a church, we have a legacy of leadership, of strong leadership, which it'd be easy to forget the impact that has, the Mike Howell years of leadership that so many of us grew, where, you know, we had such strong leadership with him and like with Pete as an elder through many years as I came through, and Dave as, you know, these strong men of God, you know, who were just in the line, just doing it and doing it well. And, you know, the just thinking of some of the people I've led with in this place, they're awesome people. Scott, you know, what a bloke, what a guy to work with, who is just like so solid. And the Matts, you know, well, you don't meet people. I think it's so easy, isn't it, to take it for granted. And you say, well, that's what Welton is like. In my day-to-day work, I meet lots of kind of leaders of companies and all sorts of kind of influential people, but they don't even hold a light up to these men. These men of real passion and drive and kind of guts and the whole thing, who just keep ploughing on, you know. And then we look at our diaconate. What amazing people they are, truly. You know, I spent a lot of time with Paul Williams at the gathering, to chatting to him. There's such depth in that man. And, you know, he just passionately ploughs on, wanting no glory for himself, just getting on with it. Just such a lovely, lovely man and inspiration. And so, yeah, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And it's probably important, before I kind of go into this message, really, that there's some stuff I'm going to talk about leadership and kind of gaps in leadership and where I think it perhaps isn't always as it should be. But really, please don't for one second read anything into it about any part of our leadership. It really isn't. Yeah, I'm sure we're not perfect, but there's no kind of hidden agenda in this. It really, really isn't. It's just, as you know, we were chatting about stuff earlier, I was just thinking it would be awful if anybody thought that I was having a sideswipe, because I respect so much the people that lead this place. You know, we are so, so blessed by real, passionate, powerful, godly people. It's great, isn't it? You wouldn't want to be anywhere else, would you? Good. Right, we're going to just do a short reading, if I may. It's from 2 Samuel 6, and it's that kind of story about when David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And as you know, the Ark of the Covenant was like God's presence in amongst his people and amongst Israel. And the ark was this amazing gold box with, I think it had the manna in it, didn't it? And it had Aaron's rod and it had the Ten Commandments. I don't know if there's anything else in there. But, and I, to be honest, I've never quite understood all the significance of the contents. It's obviously to do with, you know, reflecting God's holiness in, you know, in the Ten Commandments and God's provision within the manna and perhaps leadership within Aaron's rod. I'm sure the theologians amongst us will explain that to me at some point. But there's something very deep. But this was the most powerful thing that went amongst the people. And there was that lovely story that when the Philistines managed, I don't know, I think this was a bit after this, there was a skirmish and the Philistines stole it and they took it away and they had quite a hard time because everybody started getting ill. And they put it in, the story I loved was they put it into the temple for Dagon, I think was it? Who was Dagon, thank you. Who was some big god that they worshipped, and they locked it, the Ark of the Covenant in there with him overnight. And they went in the next day and this huge stone statue had fallen prostrate before this little gold box. Which, so when you've got the power, it doesn't need to be kind of showy offy, does it? When you've got the real power of God, it's really powerful and just can take anything down to the ground. Anyway, on to the passage that I just want to share this evening. It's Samuel 6:3. So if we just take this little section, because it just illustrates the point I want to make, which is they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, I can't say these things, which was on the hill, as Uzziah and Ahoh, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahu was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. That's a bit strong, isn't it? I thought, that's just such a strong thing. So that's what we're going to talk about. Let's just pray before we go. Father God, I just thank you that you have raised us up at a time when we have such amazing leadership in our church and you are doing such amazing things amongst us, that you would have put us in this place to be part of that plan. Each one of us is such a blessing. Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray that even tonight, as we study your word and just try and understand something of you, that there would be you would just reveal something that we perhaps haven't quite caught hold of, so that we move forward with a real passion for your word and for your mission in this place, and that we would just be changed that little bit tonight in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. Right. So, talking about leadership, I'm obviously thinking of it, as we kind of tend to when we talk in church, about kind of the church context of leadership. We tend to think of elders and deacons as being, and house group leaders as being, kind of our leaders. And while to an extent that's what we'll talk about this evening, the point I wanted to make, and actually it was, I gather, because I missed Matt's message this morning because I was out with Ignite and Voltage, that there is a very strong case to argue that, although it kind of can sometimes sound a bit trite, we are actually all leaders, and we really, really do need to be all leaders, because we are called to be leading people to Jesus. That is key to a whole mission, that's where we should be, and that's who we should be. So anything we talk about leading surely applies to everybody. This is not just for people who happen to run a house group or anything else. All of these principles apply to all of us. The responsibilities may be different, but the fundamentals of it are really, really all the same. So it does apply to each one of us, not just the people who sit in positions of leadership. And particularly with NFest coming up, you know, there's these opportunities where we can actually engage with people, perhaps in a way, and be that person who can lead somebody just a step towards perhaps knowing who Jesus is. And I've been really convicted by a thought over the last few weeks, and that is that there is nobody standing behind me waiting to do what I should be doing. That if I'm called by God to speak to somebody, if I don't do it, there isn't anybody standing there waiting to take over and do it. It won't happen. And there's a huge responsibility, I feel, on me, that when God opens up an opportunity for us, you know, we need to be responding. He's put us into these positions, and it's no good just bottling it out. He's called us to respond. He's called us to be his hands, his feet. He's called us to be his sons and daughters out on his business. And it's a big, big ask, I know, and it's hard. But we're called to do that, aren't we? And then, as I say, there isn't anybody behind waiting to do it. So anyway, back to where I'm meant to be starting, if I may. So I got a text message from Mr. Hebditch, which I thought was rather good. Hey, John, wondered if you'd be up for speaking on 30 June. Theme is leadership. That's lovely and concise, isn't it? Where'd you go with that? Just have a chat about leadership. So I thought, okay. So what I thought I'd do is have a look and see what Google said about it. So as you do, I had a good look through Google to see what churches say about leadership and what does good leadership look like. And there's quite a few websites that kind of talk about this and go into quite a bit of detail. And lots of them, you know, give you your top 10 lists of what leaders should look like. So The one I found and I've just kind of put up here is just one of many. It's no particular better or worse than most. And this is the sort of thing it was talking about. And it's, it says good leadership, he's committed to mission, godly characters, they communicate well, teachable, flexible, team-orientated, lead by example, accountable. These are all good things, aren't they? But I thought, how disheartening is that? Because that's kind of one of the better ones. And it was just struck me, it's no wonder the church is defeated and largely impotent in this country and perhaps in a lot of Western Europe, if that is what the best that we believe that leadership actually looks like. Because surely our leaders need to be praying people, people who are seeking God with vigour and passion. There's no good being accountable. It's okay and teachable and flexible, but for goodness sake, it's having a passion for the gospel, isn't it? Because if we have a passion for the lost, then we're going to be unstoppable. And that's what leadership surely is about. It's having a passion for Jesus and a passion for his church. This amazing secret of that God didn't reveal until, really, I suppose, Pentecost, this weapon of his body residing on earth, ready to defeat the enemy. And, it's not about a nice management system. It's about a passion and people with a thirst for God, because people will follow us, I'm sure, if we have a passion, won't they? If we're like on fire for it and we really, really kind of show that we are sold out for it, then it becomes indisputable. People might dislike us because of it, but they can't ignore us. They can't say, well, that's actually safe. And okay, let's, be kind of ambivalent about it. Because we're passionate and committed and we know it to be true. And it really does too. Because if that is the bottom line of it, if that is what church is about, we might as well actually go and sit in the pub, really. And I don't see there's a lot of point in going and doing much. Because if that's as good as it gets, I'll be a bit disappointed if that's as good as it gets. Because it is passionate and it's about sacrifice. And it's about giving it all, because we get a short time to do this. God put us on this earth for a mission to be his, his men and women, his sons and daughters. And if we're not going to hit it hard, then it seems like not a lot of point to me. So I thought, what would a good leader look like? So I thought, well, the safest place to go is to look at what sort of leader Jesus was. What did he bring forth in his leadership? And how did he model leadership? I couldn't find anything that really particularly kind of expounded this, because often you can find sermons on things that say this, that help you and you can crib, but this one kind of wasn't very much. So this was, I was kind of working my way through this, and it struck me really that there were kind of, I'm sure there are many more aspects of Jesus' ministry that give hugely powerful leadership kind of lessons for us to work from. But there was kind of three elements, there's kind of four, but three I want to start with that kind of I want to particularly focus on. The first one is being disciplined in prayer. That was something that was very strong and one we'll talk about. Being the master of self-control. It's an interesting one. Being focused on his mission, totally. And then there is another big one, which I'll come to at the end. So you have to stay awake, because if you don't, you'll miss it and you won't understand what I'm talking about. So disciplined in prayer. Throughout the accounts of Jesus, actually, if you read through his, and I think we all probably know this if we think about it, there's an awful lot of accounts of him praying. Prayer was very central to his life and who he was. A few of the obvious ones that you would know in Matthew, it says about, he dismissed them, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. I could go through, in Gethsemane when they all fell asleep, he went off to pray. It was very much intertwined to every part of his life, prayer, and it's something that I think we all know that we need to be strong in as a church and as leaders And as it just as individuals, we need to be praying people. Because if we're not, I think, if we're not prayerful in our kind of our life, then what we're really saying is, or what we're saying, I think, to God is actually, we can actually handle this on our own. Thank you very much. We really know what we're doing. We understand enough of you, God, that I can actually do this now. And I think probably quite a lot of churches and quite a lot of Christians do work on that basis. And I know I do to a great extent. I have to put my hand up to that. But it's a huge folly, isn't it, to believe that we've got this cracked and actually we... And because Jesus didn't, he completely and utterly committed himself to being prayerful in his life. And I think that at a personal level, you know, if we're not very prayerful, yes, the kind of consequences of that are that we don't grow in the way that we should. We don't kind of mature as a Christian. We don't, because God isn't so active in our day to day. But really, it is only kind of affecting ourselves and those immediately around us. But as leaders of leaders, so house group leaders, as elders and deacons, and anybody in a leadership position in our church or any church, if we're not prayerful, then we're surely going to be throttling down the effect of the church. The church will be constrained because God is not fully represented in the way that he wants to be in amongst his people. He's not fully present because we are not allowing him perhaps to be as fully present as he would want to be. So prayer is central and critical and crucial, I think, to that. Because without it, the whole thing of church being, it starts becoming kind of my church rather than God's church, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's that thing where it becomes a construction of our own kind of views and passions and ambition, and perhaps lacks God's moment, God's that kind of incisive, edgy move that he will sometimes just put on us, which seems totally left of field, but something that he wants us to do, which is exciting and brings that fullness of what he wants to be, wants us to be as a church. So, you know, as a leadership, we've got to humble ourselves before God and be prayerful, but as individuals as well, if we're going to be the fullness of what God wants us to be as leaders. Just moving on then to the master of self-control. Again, Jesus didn't just talk it, he modelled it. And I was just thinking and looking at the whole wilderness experience, you know, where he was tempted. There was this very powerful self-control to fulfil what he was called to do. And, you know, there was physical temptation, emotional temptation, and control temptation, which were all the easy way out and the ways to kind of move and kind of get himself out of the situation. He chose to be solid and he resisted temptation. And it's again one of those areas, isn't it? And I feel it more than I'm sure as much as anyone about that. It is the temptations that start to undermine you, that start to undermine and take away perhaps your edge as followers of Jesus, where that temptation that allows money not to be properly understood and dealt with in my life, that my temptation is to create a buffer zone around me where I'm not vulnerable. You know, it's not right. We all tend to do it, I'm sure. And it's not just me, but God calls us to be vulnerable and not tempted. Because as soon as we do that, we're saying, actually, I don't really trust you, God, in that area. I trust you to an extent, and I'll make it look like I've got this nailed, but I'm not going to let you get, you know, let myself get too close to the edge on any of those things. Or similarly, you know, getting drawn into watching stuff you shouldn't be. It's so easy to do. But it can even be, I think, and I sometimes wonder whether we can get drawn into and tempted towards contemporary teaching that seems so good. Teaching that starts to fit in with our worldview of how actually it should be, where actually the objective, absolute truth sits in the Word of God. And it really does. But it's, we see it particularly coming out of America, of a temptation to just say, well, God didn't really mean that. He meant it wasn't quite like that at all. And we can start to be compromised in where God wants us to go and how God wants us to deal and work and move forwards. Always with grace, but he just, you know, it is tempting because there is so much pressure to conform to modern worldviews. And I think, you know, these things can inflict massive damage. But more than anything, it also struck me, and it's perhaps slightly off-piste, but looking at Jesus in that area of self-control in his ministry, is he didn't tend to storm off when the disciples got it horribly wrong. Do you know what I mean? He confronted them, and he was pretty full-on, but he didn't storm off in a huff, ever. And they respected him and loved him for that. He stuck with them. But anyway. So, focused on mission. That was the next one that, again, as leaders, to follow, to see what how Jesus did that is, again, the example we need to follow. Completely a servant to the mission that he had, to the that nothing was ever going to get in the way, completely uncompromising to fulfill the mission that he had. And that, again, is hard for us to follow a model, but as leaders and as followers of him, we're really called to do that, to be those people that will not compromise. And we move forward and continue to do what we believe that God has called us to do. There was something that, and it kind of partly touched on this whole thing of being uncompromising as leaders and being out there as leaders, that did strike me and has done over the last couple of weeks, which I wanted to share really because it bothers me. It's something that bothers me in that as a church, there is... We often say that, you know, we should be praying for our leaders, and sometimes it feels like that is as much as anything to, you could, if you were cynical, say kind of to reinforce their position so that they know that they're leaders. But actually there is a spiritual battle that our leadership is in that I think that we don't probably address in the way that we should. I look back over the past 15 or more years and in senior leadership positions associated with this church, I think there is between 8 and 10 marriages which have either become under huge pressure or actually disintegrated. And I don't think that's not just a coincidence. It's mainly in music leadership, actually. It's happened a lot, but also in other areas of leadership. And there is this, when there are people are out on the front line, they are vulnerable. I totally believe that they are vulnerable to attack. And it's no good us just saying, you know, dealing with it on a piecemeal by piecemeal basis. We need to be praying for our leaders. Because if they can be undermined, then that's how the church can be attacked. Bit of a side issue, sorry. I didn't mean to kind of labour that, but it is really important. I passionately believe that. I had a long chat with Paul Williams about it when we were away. And, you know, we need to grab hold of this, I think, because there is a spiritual attack. And I think that unless we actually confront that and take it on, we're always going to be vulnerable to that happening more. And I don't want to see the people I love just being beaten up by attacks on us as a church. So going on to the final one, the kind of the issue, I suppose, that I wanted to kind of bring this home with, which is that it kind of binds it all together. But the thing that Jesus did, which is more than anything the model of leadership, is the obedience to the will of the Father. And the whole of his ministry was orchestrated by the will of his Father. And what if we actually took on that mindset as Christians and as leaders, that was it. That was, you know, everything we just went for on the basis that it is the will of the Father. You know, if we could see God, because that kind of picks up everything somehow for me in a very powerful way. Because it's in, you know, it's even in the kind of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, you know, your will be done. It's not enough just to recognize the authority of Scripture, which I think I know I tend to do. You tend to look at it and say, yeah, I kind of totally agree with that. But God wants us to honor that and that to kind of be lived out in our lives. It seems to even be, it's kind of, well, it is. It's conditional on the level of our relationship with him. Jesus said, didn't he, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. That's the kind of the point at which we get close to God, is when we are really committed to being like driven by the will of God in our lives. So as we finish, it is this will of God. It's trying to take hold of God's direction, but being disciplined with ourselves in it. And it seems that few churches seem to be able to do it. And it's, you know, there's a temptation to want to give out tracts and quote clever theology, but it's the living it out and being it, that if we can do that, people are going to follow. Because if we're so passionately, you know, it made me think of our church as being like this sparkly thing, but it's no good sparkling, you know, and being this attractive church and people and with all this lovely stuff, if when you get to it, it's not got anything in the centre of it. It's got to be centred, it's got to have a golden centre, do you know what I mean? Sorry, I'm mixing my metaphors a bit. But do you know what I mean? It's got to be, when people come and actually look at who we are, and they see emphasis, they see all the sparkle, but beyond that, if there is that heart of gold that sits in the centre of everything that we do, which is a heart of led by a passion for Jesus, of knowing him, living him, being obedient to him, lives conformed to him, that's going to make the difference. Because if we're not there in the centre, then actually the whole thing is potentially a bit of a fraud, if he isn't there at the centre. It's not about deep theology, is it? This really isn't. I love the fact that our Bible and our understanding is not about a deep understanding of anything. It's just having a passion and wanting to see people brought home from the darkness, people who are lost being brought home safely into the arms of Jesus, and seeing people saved in this place. Wouldn't that be good? That's what we want. Let's pray. Our Lord, just fire a passion in our hearts. However incoherent what I've said is, I just pray that you bring some order into our minds of it, that it turns words into passion. It turns words into action, and it turns an understanding of who you are into lives that are mature and focused and walking forwards with intent, that you will be glorified in our lives. People will see you, and the reality of salvation will touch lives around us everywhere. Lord, make us people who you're proud of. Lord, we want you to look on us, and when we meet, to you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You nailed it, boy. You nailed it, girl. How brilliant were you? You love me, and that's all I ask. So, Jesus, send us away with that passion in our hearts. In your name. Amen. Thank you.